Good evening. Good to be here this evening. I appreciated hearing everybody's testimonies, and appreciated that the opening song, Hallelujah for the Blood, and I heard that a lot, and not in those exact words, but in people's testimonies, and I think that's how we all feel, is we are thankful for the blood of Jesus, and also how that changes people and how that makes a church, that makes people that care for one another, and that was the other thing that was expressed. So it's a wonderful thing to be a child of God and to be able to share communion together. And so that is why we're here this evening, to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. And we do that by refreshing our memories, reading Scripture, thinking about what Jesus did. And then also we remember it by taking communion, a piece of bread, which represents the body of Jesus that was sacrificed for us. And we drink grape juice, which represents the blood which was shed for us. So before we do that, I have a message here, and I chose to go through some verses in Mark. We just recently went through John in Sunday school. We still are. So if you want to follow along in some verses, I'll be reading out of Mark mostly this evening. And to start off with, Mark chapter 14, verses 23 through 25. This is prior to Jesus dying on the cross, and this is where we get the basic elements of the Lord's Supper. So beginning in Mark chapter 14, verse 22, it says, "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup when he had given thanks, and he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." So that's the account of that portion in Mark. And in Luke it tells us that Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." So that's what we do. We do it in remembrance of what he did. And I find this passage interesting because this is prior to Jesus dying, but he symbolizes what he's going to actually do. And so he took communion with his disciples prior to dying on the cross. But then he does say, do this in remembrance of me also. After I do this in remembrance of me. Don't forget what I've done for you. And this is how, this is a way to represent it and to make it fresh in your minds. So I'd like to continue reading in Mark here, reading verses in chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. And I just chose to read certain portions. I know we just recently went through this in John, but I'm not purposely trying to leave anything out. I just chose to read certain portions here that stood out to me this time. So I'll first read verses 1 through 10. It says, "And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said unto him, Thou sayest it. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, and had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy." And so, just two simple facts I just wanted to bring out that stood out to me. One that always stands out to me when I read these accounts is when Jesus died on the cross, when he is being beaten, it was cold. It might seem like a small thing to you, but that always stands out to me. We were out playing outside, and one of the students recently said, "Why does it hurt more when you're cold?" And I don't know exactly, but it seems to be true. But it says here, if you look over, depending on how your Bible's laid out, verse 67 in chapter 14, it says, "And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him." And so Peter was warming himself. So that means it was must have been cold. And that just is a little fact that kind of stands out to me of the setting here. And then another thing that I wanted to bring out, verse 10, it says, "For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy." And just this relationship between the Romans and the Jews. And it wasn't a real happy relationship here from what I've read. The Romans were over the Jews. The Jews wanted to have things their way, but they had to submit to the Romans. The Romans were actually foreigners for where they were at. And it just wasn't a real pretty picture. And here, Pilate is—he knows what's going on here. He's like, "This isn't. You guys are envious of Jesus. This is—I don't want to put words in his mouth, but kind of like I'm thinking, this is pathetic. You Jewish people, you have your rituals." And a little bit I read, the Romans didn't really appreciate a lot of their rituals and stuff that they did. And so these were Italian soldiers from Italy here. And, you know, I kind of get the picture of kind of some big bullies there. They're warriors. They're soldiers. And they kind of maybe, a little bit I read in the commentary, it sounded like it wasn't uncommon for them to maybe mock the Jews and maybe purposely make something unclean just to mess with them a little bit. So that's kind of the atmosphere that this was going on. Reminded me, I saw a video clip on some U.S. soldiers in Iraq, and it was a situation where some U.S. soldiers shot a Muslims. They were out in the woods, out in villages, and some U.S. soldiers shot one of their cows just kind of for fun. And so the general, I'm guessing he was a general, had to kind of come and try and appease these Muslim kind of farmer type people. "Okay, we shot your cow, so how can we compensate?" And the Muslim was trying to get way more money for his cow than it was actually worth. And it was just kind of this, "Yeah, we did this, but nah, you will do this." I kind of get that same feeling here between the Romans and the Jews. Not a happy environment, not a pleasant environment to be in. So those are just a couple little facts that I'm trying to kind of paint the picture of what's going on here a little bit more. So let's continue reading here, starting at verse 11 again. It says, "But the chief priest moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him who ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to contend the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head, and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews. And one commentary I read said that this was kind of actually, this wasn't just unique to Jesus' situation. The Roman soldiers would play a game they called kings, apparently, and they would do something like this, just mocking prisoners, and then they would call him a king. And it was just, as I was reading this, just picturing just this hostile environment, just these bully soldiers just mocking Jesus. So in verse 19 it says, "And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him." So you've got the Jews on one side saying that they hate you, and they're yelling, "Crucify him." You've got the base Roman soldiers that not only kill because that's their job, but it seems that they enjoy it. They enjoy tormenting, mocking while they kill. And it's all revolving around killing Jesus. And to the Roman soldiers, I was thinking what their thoughts were of Jesus at this time. Probably just, this is just another Jewish leader that these guys are all worked up about. And I know they had heard the stories, but this picture just seems like they're just, it's just pretty negative picture. So picking out a few more verses here, verse 25, it says, "And it was the third hour, and they crucified him." And then verse 29 through 34, it says, "And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness. There was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And skipping down to verse 37, says, And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And then 38 and 39, And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly this man was the Son of God. And I'd like to talk just a little bit about the soldier there. Something was unique here when Jesus cried out. You know, this centurion, a hardened warrior, far from home, surely he'd seen many men die cruel deaths, and probably seen people die on crosses many times. And it suggested, and it makes sense to me, that usually when a person would die on a cross, it would be more likely that they would end, their death would finally come with a sigh or a gasp or a quiet whimper. You know, they're just completely exhausted. They're just done. They fought it as long as they could. And then when they're done, they're just dead. But here in verse 37, it says that Jesus cried out with a loud voice. And we know from another passage what he cried out. But, you know, for a centurion, the title Son of God, he would have been familiar with that term. But for him, it would have been a title that belonged solely to the Emperor of Rome, who this soldier would have sworn to serve. So here's this soldier who is sworn to serve the Emperor of Rome. But here he is, he sees Jesus, and he hears Jesus cry out as he's dying. And so here he is at the foot of the cross, and when he hears Jesus cry out in a loud voice, "It is finished," the centurion says, this man was the Son of God. And I kind of get this picture that, you know, for this centurion, this is probably kind of like another day at the office. You know, he's probably covered in splats of blood, sweaty. Well, I said it was cold. He's dirty. This has been a long process here. Not a pretty picture. Pretty gross setup here. And then he sees Jesus breathe his last, and he cries out, "It is finished." And then he says this, truly this man was the Son of God. And I just kind of maybe picture this dawning on him as he looks around. And he sees his Jewish people. He sees his Roman soldiers around him too. And it's like the joke's over. This is serious stuff. This is the Son of God that just got killed on the cross. And I don't know, it's kind of an eerie picture. As this dawns on him. You know, when men die on a cross for their own crime, what's accomplished is simply they pay the price for their crime. It's what they earned. It's what they deserve. But when Jesus cried, "It is finished," with authority and a loud voice, it was different. He actually had accomplished something for all mankind. And I don't know exactly, but I think that the Roman soldier must have sensed that. This is totally different. This, most of these people, they die because of something they did. But this Jesus, he died with authority. He yells, it is finished. And he accomplished something. And we know what he accomplished. He accomplished the work of the atonement. And so thinking about the atonement, in verse 34, when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Had Jesus done anything wrong? Jesus asked this question. Why did God forsake him? And had Jesus done anything wrong? Is God just? Would God forsake and turn his face away from him for no reason? So it's a big question. Why? I think it'd be good if it was capitalized in our Bibles. But why did he? I don't think Jesus was asking this question for himself. I think he knew exactly why. He knew the whole plan, and he went through it all. But still, why? And I heard several people say it this evening already in their testimony. And it was because of our sin, because of your sin, because of my sin, because of the Roman soldier's sin, because of the Jews' sin, because of the sins of the whole world. That is why God had to turn his face away and forsake his son for that time. Romans chapter 6, or sorry, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So there's the atonement. It gives another definition for atonement here, reconciliation. And I just looked up in a children's dictionary because there's one closest to me when I was doing this earlier. And I was going to look further, but I thought, you know what, that's a fine definition for atone. It just simply says to make a thing right. So that's what Jesus did. He made things right with us, with God, because of him paying the price for us. He made things right, we made things wrong, but he made things right. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So Jesus died in our place. He tasted death so that we don't have to taste death. He was a substitutionary sacrifice, the atonement, died in our place. And I don't know if you remember recently going through in at least men's Sunday school and women's Sunday school and the youth going through John here. In John chapter 18, verses 7 through 8, they come to arrest Jesus. And I shared this in Sunday school already. This isn't original with me. I heard somebody share this. But in verses 7 through 8, it says, and then asked he them again, whom seek ye, when they came to get Jesus? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. And so the thought that was shared with me, I'm just passing on, is when Jesus said, let these go. Let these go their way. You know, you can personalize that. Through Jesus' work on the cross, it's as if Jesus is saying, let Josh go. Or let your name, let you go. You know, when Satan tries to get his claws in you, Jesus says, let him go. Let these go. They are mine. I am their advocate, and I am their atonement. I've paid for their sins. Let them go. And that just blessed me to hear that. This person that shared this was person who was a minister for a lot of years, and he had been a drug addict earlier in his life, and he said he kind of personalized. He said, let him go. Let the cokehead go. Let the drug addict go. He's mine now. He's not yours anymore. Let him go. And just really stood out to me. But we can all receive that. Jesus is protecting us. He's saving us. And so we can be thankful for that. And it's hard to comprehend. We sing the songs. We think about all these things. But, you know, our minds are limited. I know mine is very limited. I have a hard time grasping a lot of these things. And I hear people say these sayings. It seems like every couple years or maybe a couple months, I don't know, there has to be a new saying. One that stood out to me recently, and maybe I'm behind times or whatever, but I just heard someone saying this a lot recently. And the saying is, you know, and I get that. So you're talking to them, and they say, oh, I understand you're angry, and I get that. They say, and I get that. It just seems like people slip that in their conversation spot. Well, I was thinking about that. When it comes to the creator of the universe coming and dying for the sins of the world and then applying that personally to myself, you know, I have to say I don't get that. I can't say I really get that like the saying is. I believe it and I receive it. But I can't fully comprehend it. I just simply don't get it. And, you know, when the Apostle John was leaned his head back on Jesus' chest and they're sitting there talking and Peter's there, can you imagine if John and Peter could actually grasp what's going on there, who Jesus really is? I don't think they got it, but I don't think they had to get it completely there. It was beyond their comprehension. You know, the one that here, John just casually laying his head back on the chest of Jesus who created the sun, the earth, the moon, everything that exists. It's beyond comprehension. And one thing that made me think of that is hearing testimonies the other night in particular stood out to me that people saying, you know, they want to know God more, or they want to have a closer walk, and we should. But just a reminder that there's always going to be a gap there. He is so big. If we ever feel like we've completely comprehended him, we're wrong. So, but that shouldn't discourage us. It's just the way it is. So Paul was right when he said we see dimly, but through a glass. But then we will see face to face. You know, we sing songs like some lines from a song. How do you explain? How do you describe? You can't. You can't totally do it. One song that I like that kind of attempts to explain it. I didn't write it down. I couldn't find it. But it's called Meekness and Majesty. And so speaking of Jesus, meekness and majesty, manhood and deity in perfect harmony. The man who is God says, suffering to give us life, conquering through sacrifice, and as they crucify, praise Father, forgive. Oh, what a mystery, meekness and majesty. Bow down and worship, for this is your God. And then it goes on to just these things that are, I can't remember all of them, but it's just, to me, it does a good job of explaining what's very difficult to explain. But meekness and majesty, how do you explain that together exactly? But we bow down and worship because he is our God. So getting close here to closing. Before we go on to communion, rather than try and explain the unexplainable, I'd like to read a short story. Some of you may have heard it before. I know it was read at school years ago. But it's a folk tale, and it's not necessarily Christian, and it's, I want to emphasize, it's far from a theological work on the atonement of Christ. It just simply doesn't have all the elements of the atonement. It wouldn't be an accurate theological work. But I do believe it gives a good picture of law, judgment, mercy, substitutionary sacrifice, love, and thankfulness. And I believe it's a way that we can take something that we can comprehend and then see it as a very small, small picture of what Jesus has done for us, rather than just try and grasp for something that we can't get a hold of. I think sometimes for me it's easier to grab something I can understand and then see that, recognize it, and then apply it, recognizing that it is just very small. So I'd like to read this story now. There was a school with a class of students no teacher had been able to handle. Two or three teachers had been run off from this school in one year by the unruly students. A young man just out of college heard about the class, and he applied to the school. The principal asked the young man, "Do you know what you're asking for?" "No one has been able to handle these students. You're just asking for a terrible beating." The next morning, the young man stood before the class. He said to the class, "Young people, I came here today to conduct school, but I realize I can't do it by myself. I must have your help." One big boy, called Big Tom, in the back of the room, whispered to his buddies, "I'll not need any help. I can lick that little bird all by myself." The young teacher told the class that if they were to have school, there would have to be some rules to go by. But he also added that he would allow the students to make up the rules, that he would list them on the blackboard. This was certainly different, the students thought. One young man suggested, "No stealing." Another one shouted, "Be on time for class." Pretty soon they had 10 rules listed on the board. The teacher had then asked the class what the punishment should be for breaking these rules. "Rules are no good unless they're enforced," he said. Someone in the class suggested that if the rules were broken, they should receive 10 licks with a rod across their back with their coat off. The teacher thought that was pretty harsh punishment, so he asked the class if they would stand by this punishment, and the class agreed. Everything went pretty good for two or three days. The kids enjoyed playing outside, playing tag, playing catch, and the teacher thought to himself, "Everything is going as planned." Then Big Tom came in one day, very upset. Tom exclaimed, "Somebody has to pay. Somebody stole." Tom exclaimed that somebody had to pay. Somebody stole his lunch, and somebody had to be punished. After talking with the students, they came to the conclusion that Timmy had stolen Big Tom's lunch. Someone had seen little Timmy with Big Tom's lunch. The teacher called little Timmy up to the front of the room. Little Timmy admitted he had taken Big Tom's lunch, so the teacher asked him, "Do you know the punishment?" Little Timmy nodded that he did. "You must remove your coat then." The little fellow had come with a great big coat on. Little Timmy said to the teacher, "I'm guilty, and I'm willing to pay my punishment, but please, please don't make me take off my coat." The teacher reminded little Timmy of the rules and punishment, and again told him that he must remove his coat and take his punishment like a man. The little fellow started to unbutton that old coat, and as he did so, the teacher saw that he did not have a shirt on underneath that coat, and even worse, he saw a frail and bony frame hidden beneath the coat. The teacher asked little Timmy why he had come to school without a shirt on. Little Timmy replied, "My dad's dead. My mom is very poor, and I don't have but one shirt, and my mother is washing it today. I wore Big Brother's coat so I'd keep warm." That young teacher stood and looked at that frail back, the ribs sticking out, the spine protruding against the skin. He wondered how he could lay a rod on that little back, and even without a shirt on. Still, he knew he must enforce the punishment or the children would not obey the rules. So he drew back to strike little Timmy. Just then, Big Tom stood up and came down the aisle. He asked, "Is there anything that says that I can't take little Tim's whipping for him?" The teacher thought about it for a second and then agreed. With that, Big Tom stomped over and stood over little Timmy at the desk. Hesitating, the teacher began to lay the rod on the big back, and for some strange reason, after only 5 licks, that old rod just broke in half. The young teacher buried his face in his hands and began to sob. He heard a commotion and looked up, not to find even one dry eye in the room. Little Timmy had turned and grabbed Big Tom around the neck, apologizing to him for stealing his lunch, begging and begging for his forgiveness. Little Timmy left school that day a different person. He showed more compassion, he was more loving, and no matter what he did the rest of his life, he always remembered the time that Big Tom took his whipping. So you may have heard that story, but it came to my mind again as I was thinking about what Jesus did for us. And like I said, I think it paints a good picture of something we can comprehend. Somebody who was stronger, somebody who was able to stand in and take something for somebody who couldn't take it. And so let's just remember this evening as we take communion, remember the scriptures that we read, what really happened, what Jesus really did for us. And we as little people, we can remember what the great I Am did. And the scripture says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the great I Am became flesh and dwelt among us, took flesh upon him, and he paid the price for our sins. So as that story brings out, let us be thankful, and let us be changed, and let us always remember what Jesus has done for us. So that's all I have for message this evening. I'll turn the time over to you, William.